Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts and the minds of your people. Lord, we come offering ourselves as living sacrifices. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I'm just going to start off by confessing that, in a sense, this whole sermon is a living example of trying to live out Jesus' call to Peter and to the other disciples, that they are to be a living sacrifice, that they are to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him. Because I'll just be quite frank with you, I began studying this sermon on Tuesday, and I've pretty much fought preaching it right up until about 11:30 last night. So I'll just tell you that this is not the sermon I want to preach at all, but it is the sermon that I think I'm supposed to preach. And so by the grace of God, I hope that it's the sermon that I do preach. So we'll see what comes out. I don't want to preach it, because not because it I don't believe it. I do. I believe it deeply. As a matter of fact, this gospel passage you're reading here, Jesus has called the disciples that they're to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. I truly do try to live this. I mean, this is bedrock for me. This is, you know, set your compass north, true north for me. This call of Jesus that we are to deny ourselves, we're to take up our cross and follow him. So it's not that I don't live it. It's just because it's such a hard word to hear. And in a sense, I feel like this is a sermon I preach over and over in various different ways. And I realize it, but it's the call of Jesus. It's in every gospel, multiple times. It's in our liturgy. We say this in our liturgy each week. And yet, how hard it is to hear and respond. The first thing that has to be said is that it is very dangerous not to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus. Peter makes that abundantly clear in his example, right? Peter, who's just proclaimed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? He's done the very thing Jesus needed to set up his preaching of the gospel. He wants to share with them, yes, Peter, you're right. I am the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Let me tell you what's going to happen. I'm going to be arrested by the religious leaders. I'm going to be taken in custody. I'm going to be accused and killed. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again. He begins to share the truth of the gospel, the good news. This is the way of the cross. This is exactly why Jesus has come. And what does Peter do in the midst of that but say no? Okay, now, that's the worst thing you could possibly say, right? Okay, Jesus is sharing the good news with you, and Peter responds with no. You cannot be further outside the will of God than when Jesus proclaims the good news to you, you say, no, Lord, let it never be. And yet that is exactly where Peter, dear disciple, lover of Jesus, finds himself. He finds himself in complete opposition to the very will of God. Jesus has to take him aside and rebukes him and says, Peter, you do not have in mind the things of God. You have, in fact, the interest of man in mind. And you have aligned yourself actually with the enemy of God, Satan himself. You are working against me. You are being a stumbling block to the Son of God that you just proclaimed. Wow. This is harsh. But it's a very clear indication that for you and I, and for each of us that would follow after Jesus, we need to be aware that it is possible for us to thwart, or at least attempt to thwart, the very will of God. And I wonder how many times in my own life has God began to say, okay, Alex, here's what's going to happen. And I say, no, Lord, let it never be. And you probably have too. Likely, we all have. It is always dangerous to assume that our wills are lining up with God's will, that our first thought, our first impression, our assumption, what might be good and right, is in fact not the interest of God in the situation. Changes drastically how we see things, and I think it catches us up very, very short and causes us to give great consideration. The goal of Christianity, the goal of the Christian life, is always surrender. You know, my tribe, we had to surrender back in 1865. I haven't liked the idea of surrender ever since. That was the Civil War, in case you didn't catch that. Who likes to surrender, right? Who likes to think about, you know, giving someone else complete control, submission to their will? No one. It's a scary thing. It's a thing that causes us great fear and trepidation. And yet Jesus is saying, by means of his words to Peter and the other disciples, you must deny yourself if you will be my follower. You must deny yourself. Now, what does that mean? What, you know, Sherry would tell us that it's bad to live in denial, right, Sherry? I mean, we have to live with reality. We don't want to denial bad. So what is Jesus saying? Deny himself. He's not at all saying that we are to deny our personhood, our mind, our who we are, who he has uniquely created us to be. He's not saying that at all. As a matter of fact, he wants to use the mind, the person he's made each of us to be. He wants to use that. He's not saying deny that personhood. He's not saying to live in some fantasy world. It's not passive. It's not mindless zombie land kind of a thing, you know, where you just sort of, oh, yes, master, whatever you know. It's not that at all. It's not passive. It's not an excuse to be lazy. Well, I'm surrendered to God, so praise be to God. He can do whatever he wants, but good luck moving this rock, right? You know, because I'm not, that's not at all what God's saying. What does he mean when he says we're to deny ourselves? Well, I want to try to make this as very personal as I can. And I want to tell you that for me, when I begin to contemplate and meditate on what does it mean, Lord, what are you saying? What are you telling Peter and the disciples and through them telling us about denial? Denial, first and foremost, is I'm going to deny myself the opportunity to sin. I'm going to resist sin at every occasion. Not perfectly. May come as a shock to some of you guys, but you know, But I'm going to resist sin. That's the first place I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to deny the liberty to pursue my sinful desires. You know, whatever that might be. Greed, lust, pride. Those things I want to work against. So when I'm at Lowe's and a person is not being very helpful and Charlie or Sam are with me and they say, Dad, you're not acting very Christ-like. That should cause me to take account. And they do that. They do that frequently and more frequently than I want, you know. But in that moment, I'm denying myself, you know, despite the stupidity of that clerk. I'm saying, you know, you're right. You're right. I by virtue of giving my life to Christ, I am saying, Lord, I'm no longer going to live out this, be at liberty to live out those sinful desires. That's the first place that it matters to me. And that it affects my life. The second thing is that it's an assumption that my first thought or inclination is likely to not line up with the will of God, just like with Peter. That my assumption, and we sort of play this game, especially those of us who are religious, we play this game as if to think that most of our thoughts probably do line up with God's will and purpose, and so there's probably a little bit of tweaking, but for the most part, I think the way God does. Well, no, I'm sorry to let you know this, but that's not the case. You know, we need to be recognizing that oftentimes, just as in Peter's life, we are going to be thinking great thoughts, good thoughts, not bad things necessarily, but not just things that are in alignment with the will of God. That's why our first reaction whenever we suffer any kind of pain or suffering or shortcoming or denial of something in our lives that we want, feel like we deserve, our first well, that can't be God's will. You know, it's so-and-so that's blocking me, or it's, you know, this, or I need to pray more, or whatever. And that may not be the case. As a matter of fact, it will cause us to reject anything painful if we assume that our first thought or first inclination is that we're in line with what God's will is. So in my life, I just kind of make it a practice, and maybe this is just me, but I don't think so. Part of my denial of myself is to say, okay, the first thing out of my head is probably wrong. And I need to quiet my soul, and I need to let prayer and Scripture inform me, inform my opinion. Because I am so often off on the wrong track, just like Peter. God, I so identify with Peter. I'm oftentimes off on the wrong track. By assuming that we are likely to be unaligned with the will of God, we quiet our souls, we listen, and then we begin to hear truly what God is speaking. And if we do that, guess what? Humility results. I love to say, and hopefully you've heard me say this before, I think this may be what the Lord is doing. Or I believe this may be the direction we're leading. Do you hear in that an attempt to be humble and to say, I don't want to assume that I've got it figured out? Because again, I can easily be like Peter, aligning myself against the Lord. I love in the book of Acts where the disciples come together and they make this decision about the Gentile Christians with regards to circumcision, etc. And they say, it seems right to us and to the Holy Spirit. I hear in that a humility. It seems right to us and the Holy Spirit. But we are humble enough to say that maybe we have missed the will of God, and so we want to be submitted to that. And then the fourth thing is sort of the same thing that's exemplified in that Acts 15 passage. It's that I seek multitude of counsel. I want to hear from other people. Now you may be saying, well, how do I know that Bob Doak is seeking God? Maybe he tells me something and it's not the will of God. Well, I don't just listen to Bob. Although I know Bob does seek the will of God, but it's in the seeking of many counselors. It's in hearing the body. It's letting multiple people that I know are at least at some level attempting to hear God speak into my life, that I remain humble and I begin to deny myself. At the core of it, it's self. Jesus is saying, deny yourself. Don't be wise in your own opinion, one of the Psalms say. Actually, Paul almost quotes verbatim that same proverb in your Romans passage today. He says, don't be too wise, too sure in your own opinion. Denying myself is paramount. Not zombie land. Not check your mind at the door. But recognizing the need to quiet my soul, to seek counsel, and to walk in humility. That, I think, is what Jesus is referring to in terms of denying ourselves. It's surrendering. The next thing Jesus calls the disciples to do is to take up their cross and follow him. For every person that heard those words, they knew what Jesus was referring to. He was referring to the public picking up of your cross beam. You know, if you were on your way to be crucified, which was a corporal punishment, a way of dispensing justice in the Roman Empire, they would crucify people by the thousands they did it. You'd pick up your cross beam and you would walk to wherever you were being crucified. It was part of the humiliating experience of being crucified. Jesus is saying, and of course he has not yet gone to the cross, but he's saying in that same sense, you are to publicly pick up your cross beam and you're to be in a public way, declare yourself dead to those things that your life was about before and seeking the things that are of God. It's a sacrificing of what came before. In other words, the priorities, the things that you built your life upon prior to, I'm going to, in a metaphorical sense, I'm dying to those things. Now, reality is that for some, the lordship and the obedience and the sacrifice that Christ demands goes beyond just sort of humiliation, public ridicule, or a law, a changing of priorities. It can actually result in pain or even death. But I think it's important to say here, yes, it's about surrender, but we choose to surrender. We choose to surrender. We choose to deny ourselves, to, as Paul said last week, offer ourselves a living sacrifice. We do that out of a love for God rather than obligation or drudgery or being forced. It was true in the life of Peter. It is out of this relationship with Jesus. Yes, he's wrong. He says, Lord, I don't want you to have to do this. I don't want you to have to suffer this. But it's out of his love, and it's because of that love and that loving relationship that Peter will repent and turn away from that standing against the will of God. And later on, even though he will deny Jesus, it will be that same loving relationship that will draw Peter back to ask forgiveness. The music worship team and I were together on Wednesday night, and we heard a teaching by a guy named Andy Piercy. And Andy's a worship leader at Holy Trinity Brompton now. He's up in South Carolina. And one of the things that Andy makes the point of is that the greatest commandment doesn't say, obey the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the implication is that God isn't asking you to obey him until you love him. And if you don't yet love him, it's because you don't yet know him. So love has to come first. It's out of that loving relationship that we begin to let God have his way in us. We learn to surrender to his will because we love and trust him. There was a child that we were praying about a few years ago that had leukemia as a very small child. And if you know anything about the treatment and the procedure of determining, there's a lot of pain involved with you know, Pete back there knows, you know, the pain that's involved in going through treatment to deal with cancer. This child had to undergo like a bone marrow test, which I haven't had to experience, but is excruciatingly painful. And the treatments. And you think about this little child who can't possibly understand what's happening to their life, and yet they have a loving parent. And what they do understand is that their parents love them, and that because they love them, they're going to trust and allow the pain and the suffering that they're going through. For me, that begins to help me understand a bit of the context of by which Jesus is saying, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. I mean, paramount, you got to see that Jesus, before he makes this teaching, he is telling them, look, I am going to the religious leaders. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be charged, convicted, and killed for you. Romans 5 says, God demonstrated his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it's the love of God. It's the understanding how much we are loved by God that gives us the courage to suffer the things and to sacrifice the things and to trust God in the midst of things that we cannot understand. I was so freaked out by this sermon this week, I had to pick up St. Rick Warren and return to his great opus. You know, this is like AA for Christians. I think, you know, you should definitely reread The Purpose-Driven Life. It's so chock full. But this is what Warren says. He says, genuine surrender says, Father, if this problem, pain, sickness, or circumstance is needed to fulfill your purpose and glory in my life or in another's, please don't take it away. Wow. That kind of surrender is something that does not come automatically. It comes over time, but it comes out of love, out of loving and trusting our Heavenly Father. You see, ultimately, Jesus says, If anyone would save his life, he will lose it. But if he loses his life for my sake and the sake of the kingdom, he will gain it. It's like a false self. It's the pursuit of all the things we think that will make us happy and safe and secure and guard our hearts. In the end, they are empty, and C.S. Lewis says, yeah, they'll guard your heart, and they'll make it hard as stone. But if we deny ourselves, if we love God and learn to sacrifice, taking up our cross, following after Him, we will find that in that great exchange, that what we thought was so costly, in fact, was the very thing that gives life. I know people that spend most of their energy on themselves, and they're never satisfied. I know other people that give out sacrificially over and over and over again, and God seems to give them a rich abundance of energy and time and joy. Better to lose my life that I might gain life. This week I had been putting off for 2 years. No kidding, 2 years. There's this woman this is a horrible story. I'm going to tell it on myself. So, you know, for 2 years, this woman had been calling me and pestering me to come and bring her communion. And the whole situation is that she's actually a member of another church. So, you know, and so they're caring for her and whatnot. And I kept saying, you know, I'm too busy. Why am I going to take the time to carry this woman communion and stuff like that? So, you know, and finally, after 2 years, kidding you not, I finally said, okay, Bernice, I'll bring you communion, okay? And I walked into the door of this woman's life. You know, she's not a member. She's got another church ministering to her, and yet she had a connection to the Anglican Church. And I walked into this woman's life and room in her place where she lives, and instantaneously, I was blessed to be by this woman's side, to watch her confess her sins, to see how precious communion was to her. And it blew me away. I was like, Lord, this is probably the most important thing I'll do all week. Bar none. That's what God is calling us to do. He said, will you trust me enough that even if you can't wrap your intellectual minds around it, trust me enough that denying yourself and taking up your cross, follow me out and see if I don't lead you to places of rest and of joy and of fulfillment beyond your wildest dreams. But it starts with surrender. Let us pray. Gracious Father, Lord, we give you thanks, Lord, that your ways are not like our ways, that your ways are higher than our ways. Lord, that you've come to turn the whole world on its ear, Lord, that things which were raised up are being brought down, Lord, and things which were cast aside, Lord, are being made new. Father, we pray that you would make us truly aware, Father, of what you want to do and how you want to guide us. Lord, we pray that we'd be people who seek to live lives fully surrendered and open to you. Oh, Father, we offer ourselves to you as living sacrifices. Because, Lord, it is our spiritual act of worship. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we ask it. Amen.